Go ahead and turn to Malachi, and I want to, we'll be reading in Malachi 3, but before we do that, I want to go back to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1, and the Bible says here, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. You know, the word of the Lord carries a burden with it, and a person that preaches the word of the Lord, he carries a burden with it. And hopefully that burden comes across in the preaching of the Word of God. And that burden is something that any Christian, as they see the Word of God and they see the world, they can definitely tell, we ought to be burdened for this world. And we ought to be burdened for lost souls. And we ought to be burdened for people to do right. And we ought to be burdened for our children to do right. And with all of that comes a burden. But Jesus said this, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so, yes, there is, and at the same time, it is joyful to get in the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ and for Him to carry our burden and go along with Him as we bear that, as He bears that with us, it becomes a light burden. But it says to Israel, okay, and there is much truth that we can always gain from anything in the Old Testament. But some of the Old Testament and some things were written specifically to Israel. You know, we aren't dealing with the sacrificial system. Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice for sin. He shed His blood for us. In this book of Malachi, there are many things that they were dealing with then that we can take principles and apply to us today in the church, in Christianity. But some things were written specifically to Israel. And I want to go over to Malachi chapter 3. And we're just going right through the book of Malachi and dealing with it one message after another. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 12 says this, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Can you imagine robbing God? I mean, you think about the robber that he goes and he plots out the territory and he looks and he checks out a house and he watches to see when they're home and when they're not home and all of these different things and he plots it out. But can you imagine robbing God? And he says, yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, and this is the standard answer throughout the whole book of Malachi, isn't it? Wherein have we robbed thee? Well, God, I don't know what you're talking about. Isn't it something when God's word is pointed out and people, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and He's there and you say, I just don't understand, God. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, if we would open our eyes to the word of God, we'd know what He was talking about. And they said, wherein have we robbed thee? And God says to them, in tithes and offerings. And then verse 9, He says this, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome, what? Land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now I'm going to start out and we're going to go through and do some teaching tonight. And then we're going to draw it to a final conclusion and compare Israel to the New Testament church and get some principles from this. But I want to look first tonight at what the tithe was and who it was given to. Let's pray and we'll look at the Word of God. Father, I'm thankful for your goodness. I'm thankful for how you care for us and how you take care of us. Lord, the ladies sang the song that your eye is on the sparrow. And Father, if you would take care of a little bird, I know. And you said in your word that we are of much more value than one of these little birds. And God, I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that you care for us. And I'm thankful that you are, if we're saved, our Heavenly Father. And God, I'm thankful that we can show our love to you through multiple different ways here on this earth. God, I pray that we would be faithful to do that. I pray that we would distinctly show that we're Christian and be a good testimony and a good representative of the Lord Jesus Christ with the time that we have on this earth. Help us to understand our time may be very short. We don't know when it's going to end. And Lord, I pray that we would live with that understanding and that we would live with the idea and the knowledge that eternity is forever. And God, I pray that we would see that. And Lord, that we by faith would be able to live for eternity rather than living for this flesh and this life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 27. We're going to look a little bit here at what the tithe was, who gave it, and who it was given to who this commandment was given. Leviticus 27, verse 30 through 33. Verse 30 through 33, I know that probably every person that's been in church for any length of time at all has heard a message specifically out of Malachi 3 on tithing, and it was put to the church, and the statement was made sometime in that message, if you don't give to God, you're going to be cursed, and God's going to get it out of you one way or another. How many of you have heard something similar to that in your life? We're going to look at the Bible today, and I think that it'll be refreshing as we look at this from a biblical point of view. Leviticus 27, 30 through 33, and it says, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. So if a person says, look, I want to keep this seed, or I want to keep these apples, or I really need this, and you want to keep that back, and you want to change it in for maybe money, and you say, I want to bring money instead. He says, then you're going to add a fifth part to it. So what were they supposed to bring? They were supposed to harvest their field, and they bring in a tithe. And it wasn't money. It was 10% of the grain that they were bringing in, 10% of the apples that they picked off the tree, 10%, and we'll continue reading here. And it says, and concerning the tithe of the herd, of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So you get all the new baby flocks, the baby goats, the baby sheep, and all of that that are born. And they're passing under the rod, and you're counting them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, number 10 goes over here. We're going to bring that to God. And then you go through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, number 10 goes over here. They weren't supposed to look at this. This was not an offering. They were not supposed to look at it. Let's look at what it says. He shall not search, verse 33, whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. So he said, look, if this one, you know, you look at it, and if you decided this one's a really good one, there's that temptation. This is the best. Why did you have to be number 10? And you say, I don't want to take that and give it to God. Then what happened? Well, if you decided you wanted to change it out, number one, you couldn't, but you could add to it. So why would that be? Because it may be that number 10 wasn't the best one and you thought, I want to do something better. So you could give that one and another one to God if you wanted to. But it was just the 10th one that came through the line as they counted them. They just took the 10th one. And then it says, it shall not at all be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord God commanded Moses for the, who? It's interesting, isn't it? For the children of Israel. Numbers chapter 18. Let's move to Numbers chapter 18. Verse 25. Numbers 18, verse 25. Through 28, the Bible says here, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the who? Levites. And the Levites were one tribe out of Israel, and saying to them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this is your heave offering, and shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye also shall offer an heave offering, which the Lord of all unto the Lord of all your tithes which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. So who did the children of Israel give their tithes to? The Levites. Any Levites here tonight? Okay, now I'm going somewhere with this, so don't get all frustrated yet, okay? But you know what? We're a New Testament church. We don't have Levites. The nation of Israel may have some Levites over there still today, but we don't have Levites. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Verse And we're going to look at number 22, verse 22, and then 28 and 29. Verse 22 says this, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy," what? "Seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." And verse 28 and 29 says, "And at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part or inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest." So there was, for the nation of Israel, a commandment given. Now, on the third year that they came into the land of Canaan, that was the first year that they actually gave and brought the tithes to the Levites. They had to get established in the land. And they brought that tithe, and God told them to do that. Now, a principle here that we see, and I love this, how that we will, how many of you believe at this point in time in keeping the Sabbath according to the Old Testament? Okay, nobody raised their hands. Now, there are people that believe that. They're called Seventh-day Adventists, but they never do it. You know, the Bible says if a man's caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath, they're supposed to stone him. Okay, so, you know, that was for the nation of Israel. We know that. And we understand this tithing process that was given here. It was a tithe of literally their fruits and vegetables and their grains and their wheats and all of that. And they were supposed to bring that. It wasn't a money thing. They were bringing it in because the nation or the tribe of the Levites, they weren't farmers. They weren't shepherds. They did the service of the work of the Lord, and they had to what? Eat. They had to eat. It was important that they eat. They couldn't do the work of the Lord unless they ate. All right, so let's move now. And I want to point out, when the nation of Israel had a revival, the people began to give. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. So oftentimes throughout the nation of Israel, what would happen? The Levites would be doing the service of the Lord. The people would fall away. They would start serving false gods and idols and different things. And then what took place? The house of God, whether it was the tabernacle or the temple, the house of God was abandoned. We know that. We see at different accounts where it was in a state of disrepair. Where'd the Levites go? The Levites went to farming because they had to eat. They needed to eat. And nobody was bringing the tithes to them, and so they couldn't do the service of the Lord. And so they had to go to farming, they had to go to working because they had to eat, they had to provide for their families. But we notice when there was a revival in the land, chapter 31, verse 1 through 6, it says, "And when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and break the images in pieces." Well, what's going on? They're having a revival. All of a sudden, they're going out and they're taking all of the idols and they're breaking them in pieces. Something has stirred up their hearts to say, we are turning from idolatry back to God. And it says, "And break the images in pieces and cut down the groves." What was that? That was where they sacrificed. They had idols set up and they had groves of trees set around. You see this in heathenism. If you follow or have studied at all or looked at all in mythology and heathenism and all this kind of thing, the Norse religions and all of these kind of things, a lot of what they did focused around groves of trees. And they would go out there and they would do their mystical things in the groves. And it says, "And threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all." You know, when people have a revival, they get rid of all the sin. They destroy it. They get rid of it. It's no part. That has no part in my life. You can tell a person's not having a revival if they're still hanging on to a sin. And so they looked at it, them all. "Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and the evening, burnt offerings, and burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the set feast as it is written in the law of the Lord. What's happening? They brought the Levites back to do the service of the Lord in their appointed times, and they provided them with the sacrifices enabled to do that. Verse 4 says, moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. So these Levites, if they're going to serve the Lord and do what they're supposed to do, they can't be sitting there starving. If they're starving, they're going to be discouraged, right? And so they need to be taken care of so that they can do the work of the Lord, and that's what's going on here. Verse 5 says, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance, the first fruits of corn and wine and oil and honey and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities, they also brought in the tithe of the oxen and the sheep and the tithe of the holy things, which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. Any acknowledgement there of money? No, they brought in food for the Levites so that they could serve the Lord, and then they could come over here and they could get a little steak off of this bull that they brought in, ribeye or a T-bone or whatever, and then they'd come over here and serve the Lord, and they'd come over here and they'd have a little cream of wheat or whatever they wanted to eat. And it was there for them to eat. But what happened? When they had a revival, they came back to the house of the Lord and the people began to give to God. It became important to him once again. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 10. We'll follow this principle. Nehemiah chapter 10. You remember Nehemiah, he brings back and they build the wall and the temple's been rebuilt and they come back and they're having a revival. Verse 38 and 39 says, and the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn and of the new wine and the oil unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. All these people that were there serving in the house of God continually, they were taken care of and provided for so they could do that. Chapter 13, verse 12 of the same book of Nehemiah, he says, and I made... Or verse 12, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries, and I made treasurers over the treasuries. And so what did they do? They brought it into the storehouse. What was the storehouse? It was a storehouse. It wasn't a New Testament church. It was a storehouse where they stored the grain. Okay, and so let's follow this now. Turn back to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to go right through the text here, and then we'll move a little bit to pre-law and a little bit to the New Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. The Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Ye say, wherein have ye robbed me? In tithes and offerings. And God then says to them, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, are unsaved people going to bring a tithe and give it to God in the New Testament church time? This was a national thing. It was an Israel thing. And let me ask you this. I don't know about you, but I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. God is my Father. I can be chastened, but I cannot be cursed. And that is just a fact. God can chastise me, but I am His Son. Jesus Christ bore my curse on the cross. He became the curse for me. He gave me eternal life. He adopted me into the family of God. I can't be cursed. Now, don't get me wrong, I can be chastised, but it is as a father to a son. And I don't know about you, but I have a son, and I don't curse my son. I do chastise my son from time to time, but I don't curse him. What father would curse his son? And God doesn't curse us. So we look at this, and we continue on. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Okay, a storehouse. And there may be what? Meat in mine house. It's there for them to eat. And he says, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven. What is that? Rain. Right? Rain. And pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. What is the devourer? Many times in the Bible you see the devourer. It's locusts. It's all kinds of different things that come through, the plagues that come through, and eat the fruits of the land, right? He says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. God's saying, look, if you will bring the tithes to me, I will bless you. The devourer will not come. You're not going to have a locust problem. You're not going to have, what is that thing that eats the cabbage leaves? I'll tell you what, that thing can be nasty. Over in Russia, they had more Colorado bugs. And they called him Koloratsky. Yeah, and they blamed us. Yeah, you guys sent these Koloratsky over. And I said, look, you know, I don't know about you. I lived in Iowa, and we grew up, and my parents grew potatoes every year, and I never saw a Colorado bug until I went to Russia. Now, I know that they're here, but how many of you have dealt with Colorado bugs on your potatoes? Okay, you have. Where are you? You're in South Dakota or Michigan? In Michigan. Okay, Michigan must be cursed land there. They got the devourer. Anyway, so you've dealt with Colorado. Anybody seen many of them in Iowa? How many of you have grown potatoes? Okay, a lot of you have grown potatoes. Nobody's really dealt with the Colorado bugs. But they are crazy in Russia. I'll tell you what, they come through and they go through with their nets and they're knocking them off and they're dipping them in kerosene to kill them. And it is a battle that they fight all summer long, and they blame the Americans. We brought them over there. But it's a devourer. This is a physical thing. You know, the nation of Israel had physical blessings for a physical nation and dealt with physical things all the time. Let's continue reading here just a little bit. Verse 12 says this, and all nations shall call you blessed. All nations shall call you blessed. Now, okay, how many of you, I'm not going to ask this question. I want you to think, do you tithe? Okay, some of you give, some of you give more than a tithe, but you do that. Has anybody been called up by Russia and says, you're blessed? How about Argentina? Brother Tanksley, have you got a call from Argentina lately? And they looked at you and said, boy, Brother Tanksley, you are blessed. Anybody gotten a call from Chile lately and said, wow, look at that individual person. They're blessed. Now, this is a nation that they're dealing with, right? I mean, it's clear, all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome what? Land. So, Adam, are you ready for this? If you tithe, you're going to turn into a piece of ground. I mean, you think about this. You're going to be a delightsome land? Oh, I'm claiming that promise. I'm going to be dirt. You know, what is this? This was given by God to the nation of Israel. It was a promise to them. Now, we're going to draw some parallels here, okay? Don't go completely off on this, but look at this also. Verse 10 again. Bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith. And I believe you can prove God, and I believe that God blesses his word, and I believe that God blesses giving. We're going to look at that from the New Testament perspective here in a minute. But it says this, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to what? Receive it. Now, I believe that God has blessed me above and abundantly above anything that he should ever do for me, just simply in providing salvation for me. But this is obviously a physical blessing. And God's saying, if you bring the tithe in, he says, I'm going to have your wheat crop grow up. Nothing's going to eat it off at the ground. And it's going to be so much that you're not going to have a place to store it. Now I want to ask, from a practical point of view, how many of you know someone that tithes and they are a poor person? I do. I know people that they give to God faithfully and their needs are met. But as far as last time I checked, do any of you have a house that's so full of money that it's busting out the windows? I don't. Does that mean that God doesn't bless giving? No. But this was it was for the nation of Israel. It was given to them. And we're going to get the principle here in a minute. I know some of you are nervous to death right now. You're just scared. Like, what in the world? All right? But obviously, do you see it? It's for the nation of Israel. Is God going to curse his children? No. And I've heard it said, tell you what, if you don't give to God, you're going to break an arm and go to the emergency room. And oh, did you do that? You're going to break an arm and go to the emergency room. God's going to get that money out of you somewhere or another. I've heard it preached. I really have. And you know what? I've seen people that always give to God get a broken arm. And I've seen people that give faithfully to God have a car wreck. And I've seen people that give faithfully to God and their house burned down. And I've seen people that give faithfully to God and they got cancer and died. Why? They're not Israel. They're not Israel. Now, let's move to Genesis 14. And then we'll go to the New Testament. Because many, many people take this thing from Genesis 14. And they say, well, Abraham tithed long before the nation of Israel. And he did. And the Bible says in Genesis 14, verse 18 through 20, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. Okay, we know that Melchizedek is a picture at least of God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, and the priesthood. And Jesus was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So this priest of God blessed Abraham, and he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hands. And then Abraham, it says, and he gave him tithes of all. So Abraham had gotten all this stuff in this battle that he got, and he gives the tithe of it to the king of Salem. And people say, look there, tithing was before the law given to Israel. Well, that is correct. Can anyone find a place that says here, Abraham, thou must do this? Was Abraham commanded anywhere in the scriptures to do this? Okay, he wasn't. He wasn't. He did it. Why? Because he wanted to. He did it because he wanted to. I think you're probably beginning to see where we're going here. He gave not because he had to. He gave because he wanted to. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to move to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you will look from after Jesus Christ died on the cross till the end of the Bible, I would challenge you to find a place where the tithe was commanded. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 14. We're going to look at this. This is a matter of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 14. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So what did God just do there? He gave the freedom to the individual person to do what he purposed in his heart to do. Good night. It didn't have to be just 10%. It could be 15% if he wanted to. So we look at it, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Now, does it say? It does say, let him give, right? doesn't completely eliminate the fact of giving, but then it says this, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Do you see the difference between the New Testament promise and the Old Testament promise? God promised that we would have sufficiency in the New Testament. He did not promise that we would be bursting out to where we wouldn't be able to contain the amount that would come back to us. But He did promise to take care of our needs, and that He would have His grace, which is His provision, to be for us to provide all sufficiency to us. If you give to God, God blesses. And God is able to make all sufficiency in everything may abound to every good work. Verse 9 says, as it is written, He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of the service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So people are still giving for the administration of the work of God, for the help of the saints, and they're giving out of thanksgiving to God for what He has blessed them with. There's a lot of the principle that didn't change at all, but there's a little bit of a difference in the spirit. The Old Testament tithe was, you have to do this, and if you don't, you're robbing God. In the New Testament, God says, you have freedom to give to me. You get to choose what you're going to do, and it's going to be based upon your heart, and based upon how much you love me, and based upon how much you're thankful to me. And I don't know about you, but I think a New Testament saint saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, washed by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us, we ought to love God more than an Old Testament Jew. And you think about that, and you think about how this applies. And it says in verse 13, whilst by the experiment of the ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto all men. By the way, this is the only area where the Bible tells us to be liberal. That was just in there. For your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So we see here a matter of giving because they wanted to, because they had a love for God. It wasn't grudgingly. It wasn't because they had to. They didn't come in there with a sour spirit and say, I've got to do this. They just said, look, we want to do what we want to do for God. It's about Him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the what day? The first day of the week. Now, why would they do it on the first day of the week? Because that's when they're coming to church, right? It's the Lord's Day. They're coming to church on the first day of the week. And upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath promised him, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, as God hath what? Prospered him. So now we're seeing a principle that is very similar to and could include tithing. Because as God prospered you, you're able to give back to God. Now what is prospered? Prospered is, every one of us, guess what we do? We pay bills, right? We have certain needs, certain requirements that have to be met every month. So when you pay your bills, and when you pay your bills, and when you provide for your family, and when you save, because the Bible does teach saving, and you do that, most of us, if we're following biblical principles, most of us do what? We have some left over, don't we? Well, that would be prosperity. There's no limit on what a person can give to God. I believe in the principle of the first fruits. And you know what? Right off the bat, you know, as long as I can remember, I cannot ever remember giving less than 10% to God. There have been times when I gave 10%. There have been times when I gave more than 10%. Now I'm able to give more than 10%, especially when you look at giving to the church and giving to missions. And sometimes that is significantly more than 10%. Praise God. As He prospered you, you look at it and say, what can I do for God? Because God's blessed me. And it can be directly related. But it is a heart matter. You know, people spend money on the things they what? Love. How many of you have a dog? Anybody have a dog? All right. Now, I'm going to be kind of honest here. I told my family, and I know some people are going to think I'm terrible, but it's just facts, okay? I told my family, if you want a dog, I like animals that give back. Chickens give eggs, goats give milk, goats give meat. We haven't got that far yet. We may eventually. I know it will be with protest. But I like, and some people could say, well, dogs give back. And yes, in a way, they do. Okay. So I look at it like this. The day someone comes to me and says, the vet bill for your dog is going to be $1,000, I'm sorry. I don't love the dog that much. Now, if a person has it and they want to do that because they love their dog, more power to you. I'm not condemning anybody for loving their dog. But you watch what people will do for dogs and cats. Why? Because they love them. Whereas there are plenty of people in this room that they don't love your dog. Right? Say, how could that be? Well, because your dog lives with you. They don't love your dog. They've never had a fondness for your dog. Probably somebody has been irritated sometime or another with your dog. And I guess, I could guess there's at least one individual in the room here that instead of the $1,000 vet bill, he would be willing for $5 to take your dog away for you. And he would do away with it. There's probably multiple people that would do that. And I'm not saying, look, I'm not saying be cruel to animals, no. I'm just saying, you love your dog, so you spend money on your dog. Someone else doesn't love your dog, so they're willing to say, you know what, why are you going to spend $1,000 on this dog? It's a dog. People spend money on cable TV because they love cable TV. I don't love cable TV. I'm not going to spend a nickel on it. In fact, I'd probably, if they said you have to have it, I'd probably spend money to say I don't want it. Video games. People love their games and they spend money on them. I'm not going to spend a nickel on it. I believe they're a waste of time. And, you know, they teach terrible work ethic to people. People waste more time when they could be doing something productive for society. Hunting. Some people love hunting. And they'll go out and they'll spend on this gun and that gun and this. You know what? I have a gun. If I get around to going hunting, I will. But it's not something I'm going to spend a lot on. Fishing. Oh, some people, they'll spend on fishing. They get this lure and that lure, and they've got a whole tackle box full of lures. And I look at that and I'm thinking, you know, one lure, two lures is sufficient because it's not something I love. But some people love it. And they want more of it, and they spend money on it. Food, oh boy, now we hit it. Some people love food and they're willing to spend money on food. And then we come to God. And this is where reality hits. Do you love to give to God like you love to go and get that new fishing lure? Do you love to give to God like you love to go and get that thing? See, what I'm doing here, I'm showing you a heart matter. Church, missions. You know who gives to missions? People that love missions. People that love the work of God overseas. People that love to see and be a part and help in that, they give to that. Some people love cars. I'm not going to spend $25,000 on a car. You can buy a house for that. Maybe not a very good one, but one wreck and the thing's gone. 2 years on the Iowa roads and the thing's going to be eaten through with salt. Maybe 5 years, but sports, people spend on sports because they love sports. How about your wife? People spend on their wife to demonstrate their love for their wife. Children? People obviously spend on their children because they love their children. They take care of them. They want them to be healthy and whole, and they want to provide for their health and for their food, vacations, whatever it may be. But you think about it, do you love God? If in every area of our life we spend on the things that we love, the question comes in the New Testament. Give back to God as He's prospered you. Give back to God because you love Him. And nobody should have to be twisting your arm saying, oh, I'm going to check to see if you gave 10% or not. If you love Him, give. If you don't, don't. Nobody's checking up on you. Nobody's twisting your arm on it. Deal with God. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to finish here. Matthew chapter 6. In verse 19 through 21. See, I believe if we get the heart right, just like the revivals in the Old Testament, the people, when they got a revival, they wanted to give. They wanted to take care of God's things. I believe if the heart's right, you're not going to have to say, are you giving 10%? You're just not going to have to do that. And you know that. If your heart's toward God, you have no problem giving to God and doing what God wants you to do. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That does not mean don't set aside for retirement. That does not mean don't provide for your family, okay? It says, you're not laying up your treasures here, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, there is a direct connection to your treasure and your heart. You know, if you're saving for your retirement and in the mail comes this thing that's going to show you how much it made, and you open the mail, guess what? Probably most people open the mail and check it, right? How much did it make? You're interested in it. Why? Because you've worked and you've put treasure there. Maybe there's people that just say, you know what, I'm just not even going to look at it. I don't care what it's doing. But I don't know about you. If I've worked hard and made some money and put it into retirement, I'm kind of interested in what it's doing. I think that's normal. I think that's natural. And if it's going down, 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 I guess I'm going to be talking to the financial advisor and saying, there's something wrong here. I want this to go up, not down. Well, if our heart is united with God and with eternity, then we're going to want to give to God. And if we give to God, our heart is going to be thinking about God and eternity. You know which missionaries you're interested in? Probably the ones that you walked up to and said, you know, I just want to be an extra blessing to you. Or the ones that you personally were able to say, I helped in this project. I gave my time, I gave some effort, I gave some money to you. Guess what? When those missionary letters come through, people are reading them. Why? Because they've invested either time or money or effort into that work. And so they're interested in that work. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is a heart matter. It's not, we don't need to go back and make it a law matter. It's just a heart matter. And I believe the direct blessing of God connected to giving. And I just like to call it giving because I feel like the tithe limits it. And you know what? I don't tithe. Well, last I checked, 10% was a tithe, and I do more than that, so that's not tithing. It's giving, right? It's giving. And I give, and I hope you give, because you love God, and there's a principle here that we need to follow and grasp. God loved us, and what did God do? He gave His Son. It's direct connection. We can't get away from it. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we are thankful.